what's going to take place. You know, Jesus, during this week, beginning at Passover, when he had the Passover meal in the upper room, and he's with his disciples, and he had shared with them many things that were going to happen. Of course, pointed out that someone would betray him, washed the feet of the disciples, then made his way to the garden, sharing many thoughts, teaching them about the place that he had prepared for them. When he got to the garden, seeing the vines and the things in the garden, he taught them about abiding in Christ. He taught them about persecution that they would experience. And of course, he went to prayer in John chapter 17, praying for the disciples and others, and then also praying for himself in the garden. Three times he prayed. And then we see that shortly thereafter that he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot. And we saw Peter's reaction when he took his sword out and cut off the ear of Malchus. And Jesus, again, being compassionate, Jesus being who he is, the Son of God, God himself, reached down and put that ear back on Malchus. And of course, in John's account, when those folks came to arrest Jesus, when they first saw him, they all fell back. Again, I believe speaks of his deity and who he is. But nonetheless, they arrested him. And during this time, as he is walking his steps toward the cross, and of course that was something that was prophesied before the foundation of the world, we're going to see that he was questioned five different times, on five different occasions. Basically went through three trials. And through all of that, was found no guilt in him. There was no fault. And yet, he went to the cross. Of course, again, that was all God's doing, and there was a purpose behind it. And I don't want us to look at that this morning. I've entitled the message this morning, What Will You Do With Jesus, Which Is Called Christ? What will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? If you have your Bibles in Matthew chapter 27, please follow along. I'm going to read a lot of verses this morning. We'll be looking at a lot of passages, a lot of things going on here. Of course, there's the accounts that take place, all four Gospels have something to say about all of this. And so we'll be kind of referencing those as well. So just hang in there, and if you'll follow along, that'd be great. But let's go ahead and get started in Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to begin reading verse 1, skip a couple verses, get down to 11, and then finish up to verse 50 this morning. So if you would, follow along. Matthew chapter 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Let's skip down to verse 11 now. It says, And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather atonement was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus in the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put on his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when they had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man called for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning again, thanking you so much for your love for us. Father, we know that our country and the world is in a difficult place today. There are a lot of folks that are afraid, a lot of things that are going on that are difficult. There are people dying. And Father, and sometimes we look at these things and we are confused and we don't know really where to turn. But this morning, I want to assure everyone that there is a place to turn to, and that is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at this passage this morning, I want to remind everybody that God has done something for them because He loves them and He wants to have a relationship with them. He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to be that propitiation. He sent Jesus to be that one that could redeem us, to reconcile us, to buy us back, to take us to a place that we cannot do on our own. And that is with a relationship with the Holy God. And Father, I just pray today that you would help me to share these words that you've given to me. Help me to share this story, the steps that Jesus is taking, and help us each one to understand there's a question to be answered, and that is what we will do with Jesus, which is called Christ. For some, they've already accepted Christ as their Savior. But that question is still valid because it's an everyday question. It's a question when we wake up every morning that we should make a decision based on what we're going to do with Jesus Christ in our life. There's some out there that have never understood the message, don't have the knowledge, and have no way of knowing. This morning, I pray that this message would go out and go out through all the land, Father, that people would know that Jesus Christ died for them. And Father, that you would help us all to understand that. And Father, I just pray that, again, you'd have your way and your will in each one of the lives of our church, those folks in our community. And Father, that you might help those that are in the world as well. We think of our president this morning, that Father, you would just do a work in his life. We pray for him. We pray you just be an encouragement to him, help him to make right decisions. But more importantly, that he would understand that he needs to do something with Jesus Christ himself. And Father, we pray that for Janet Mills. We pray that for others that are in authority. We pray that for our folks in our church. And we pray now that you would just guide and direct in the next few moments. Give me wisdom and help me to be able to share clearly the steps that Jesus is taking on the way to the cross and after. Father, help us all. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for being here again as we look at this. Again, I want to remind you that Jesus has already eaten the Passover meal. This is Nisan 14, which would be April the 8th for us, and it begins at sundown or 6 p.m. to Thursday, 6 p.m. So all the things we're going to be talking about today are going to happen between those two periods, between our Wednesday at 6 p.m. to Thursday at 6 p.m. That includes the Passover supper, includes the arrest, and includes the trials, and includes the crucifixion. And so as we look at this today, I want you to understand a lot of things took place in that 24-hour period, and that 24-hour period has made a difference in my life, and it can make a difference in anybody's life that will accept it by faith and trust in what God has done by sending Jesus. So as we think about this, the first thing we're going to look at is the trials that he went through. He went through basically three trials, if you will. One of those trials was a religious trial. And then he went through two others, really by the same man, Pilate, Pontius Pilate, who was the governor at that time, and the Roman governor. So we're going to see that he went through a religious trial, basically. And he went through a civil trial, actually twice. And all through those trials, they could not find anything that he really did. In fact, he was without sin, the Bible teaches us. There was no fault found in him. Pilate said that three times. And as we look at this, I just want to share again and help us to understand these steps. So number one is that there was going to be a religious trial. So here Jesus has been taken in the garden, and right away he's taken to Ananias. And I want you to turn, if you would, in John. Take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 18. This is the first place Jesus goes after he is taken into captivity after the arrest. He's taken to Ananias. Ananias was at one time the high priest. He still had the title of high priest. I think it was between 7 AD and 15 AD that he was the high priest. Now his son-in-law, Caiaphas, was the high priest. And so anyway, Ananias sees Jesus first, and we're going to see that in John chapter 18, verse 12, if you can find your place there. It says, "The band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Ananias first. For he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest, that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people." Now this verse is a reference to John chapter 11 after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. At that point on, I think it's chapter 11 verse 49, that Caiaphas planned to kill Jesus. In fact, the Bible tells us in verse 53 of that chapter, "Then from that day forth they took counsel together to put him to death." So the plan was to put Jesus to death. And it's coming to fruition now, and they wanted to take care of this. They've arrested him. Ananias is meeting with him. This is not the acting high priest. He still has the title, but he's not the acting. Look at verse 19. It says, "The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, 'I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, which I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said.' And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, 'Answer thou the high priest so.' Jesus answered him, 'If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?'" And so here he's meeting before Ananias. He's questioning him. He wants to know about the doctrine. He wants to know about his disciples. And yet he really doesn't have the authority to do this. And so then he smote him, or had one of his guards smote him. And so he decided, let's send him to Caiaphas. In verse 24 it says, "Now Ananias had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest." So at this point, I want us to take our Bibles, if we will, and turn over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And again, we're going to be in a lot of scriptures today. I'll try to not have you move too much through them, but we want to go ahead and we want to give a clear, concise account what is taking hold here. Now, the Jewish folks, they had some laws, the law of Moses, how to deal with people. And some of those things that they were doing were incorrect. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15 through 19, I'm not going to turn there, but it spells out some things. It says, number one, you were innocent until proved guilty. There had to be at least two witnesses, and more would be better, of course, and you were not allowed to incriminate yourself. And if the witnesses were found to be false witnesses, then those witnesses were to take the punishment that they meant for the accused. So those were some of the rules they shared in Deuteronomy. And so here we're coming to this trial, and he's sending him to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now remember, this is still at nighttime. And most of in the Jewish law was when you had a trial, that trial was to take place in the daytime. And of course, they're wanting to get this done as quick as they can. It's the time of the Passover, the Holy Convocation, or the Sabbath is coming the next day. Actually, during this time, there's two Sabbaths, because right after the Passover begins the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the first day is a Holy Convocation, which is a Sabbath. So there's actually two Sabbaths that go on here. That'll be the Friday and the Saturday. And so we're going to look at what's going to take place here in Matthew chapter 26. If you found your place, look at verse 57. And so he's taken to Caiaphas. And verse 57 says, "And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end." Again, remember Peter, he's following along this whole time, and it's already been predicted, we won't talk about this much, that Peter was going to deny Christ before the cock crew twice. He was going to deny him three times, which did occur. But nonetheless, Peter is following along. He's trying to find out what they're going to do to Jesus. And so here we see that the priests and the elders have taken Jesus. And what this is the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the Greek word for council, and the council had to be made up of a minimum of 23 to be a quorum. 71 was the complete council. It was made up of priests, elders, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees. It was made up of the high priest, obviously, was the one who oversaw this whole thing. And so here they are being taken to Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. This is in the middle of the night. And just listen to what they're doing here. So in verse 59 it says, "Now the chief priest and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death." You see what I just read there? They couldn't find any real witnesses, any valid witnesses, any witnesses that could speak the truth. They sought out from the very beginning false witnesses, people who would not tell the truth. And listen to what it says after that. In verse 60 says, "But found none." They couldn't even find false witnesses in the beginning. "Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none." And says, "At the last, finally, they found two false witnesses that would come forward." In verse 61 it says, "The fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." This is what the false witnesses proclaimed that Jesus said, that he was able to destroy the temple. And then we're talking about the temple there in Jerusalem, and then rebuild it in 3 days. That was their testimony. Now, again, I don't see that as being a criminal infraction by any means whatsoever. I know what's implied here, and it's going to be a fact. We'll see that. But when Jesus was speaking these very words, he was telling them in John chapter 2, verse 19 through 21, it says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? And the Bible says, but he spake of the temple of his body." So there's the precise, there is the factual testimony there, is Jesus was talking about himself. And of course, this alludes to the fact of who Jesus is, that he is God. So here, Caiaphas was upset. The Bible says he rent his clothes. A high priest was never to do that, but nonetheless he did. He was upset to that. In verse 63 it says, "But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said," and then he says, "Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." So he's telling him right here exactly who he is. And in Mark chapter 14, verse 62, he gives a little more precise answer when he says, "I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Jesus told him he was the Son of God. Jesus told him he would be coming back. And so here, Caiaphas, he heard this, and right away, he jumped on the only criminal fact in his mind that he could come up with, and that was blasphemy. Says verse 65, "Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now we heard blasphemy. What think ye?" They answered and said, "He is guilty of death." And so here in their religious trial, in the Jewish trial, they could find no real witnesses. There was nobody who could speak against him. And yet Jesus, he spoke these words. And because he spoke these words, they said he was a blasphemer. And because of this, that was worthy of death. But the fact is, he is the Son of God. He told the truth, the whole truth. And so here there's false in what they're trying to do. In verse 67, it says, Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. That word buffeted means they hit him with their fist. They spit on him, they hit him with their fist, and they smote him or slapped him with their hands. This is the second time Jesus has been attacked. Ananias, the guard, he smote him, and now he's being spit on, beaten with the fist, and slapped with the palm of the hand. And they were mocking him in verse 68, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" So here we have the trial, if you will, of the Jewish leaders. Again, it's at midnight, or in the middle of the night, a time when they should not have had this, but they were trying to expedite it because, again, they only have till 6 p.m. that day to take care of things because the next day is a Sabbath or a day of holy convocation. So they waited until wee in the early hours. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 1 says, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death." So again, to legitimize what they were doing, early in the morning, and again, this is before 6 o'clock, 6 a.m., they met together and they counseled to put Jesus to death. So here we see this trial. We see this trial was not a fair trial. It was not a trial that had any witnesses, anybody who could speak or say anything about Jesus. So now they're going to deliver him. In verse 2 it says, in Matthew chapter 27, "And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." So here he's going to go to the governor, and there is going to be a civil trial, if you will. I want you to turn to Luke. Luke chapter 23, please. Luke chapter 23. In Luke chapter 23, we find him being delivered to Pilate. Again, it is very early in the morning. In John, it tells us they wouldn't even go in the hall because it was still the day of the Passover, and they had to eat that Passover, and they didn't want to defile themselves by going into that hall of the governor. So they stood outside, and the governor came out, and he asked them some questions. So if you find your place in Luke chapter 23, we're going to look at the third person that he's going to meet, the third person who's going to question him, and basically the second trial that he's going to stand before. In Luke chapter 23, verse 1, it says, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest. And then said Pilate to the chief priest and to the people, I find no fault in this man." And so here he's telling, he says, I don't see anything wrong here. And again, this is the first time he makes this statement. He's going to make this statement three times as he is conversing with Jesus Christ, as he is trying to help these people to see there is nothing wrong with Jesus Christ. Of course, we know this had to happen. But nonetheless, Pilate could see nothing wrong with Jesus. And so in verse 4 says, verse 5 it says, and they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. And when Pilate heard them mention the word Galilee, realizing that Jesus was from Galilee at that particular time, Herod Antipas, which is Herod the Great's son, was in Jerusalem. He is the Roman ruler over Judea, over Galilee. And so he thought, well, I can get rid of him. I can push him off to Herod. And that's exactly what he does. Look at verse 6. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. So here he sends him to Herod, and he's hoping that Herod will take care of this. As far as Pilate's concerned, this first meeting, he can't find anything wrong with Jesus, and he sends him off to Herod. Verse 8, and when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. So Jesus wouldn't say anything to Herod, not a word. And I believe this is the only one that he didn't say anything to. And verse 10 says, and the chief priests and scribes stood vehemently accused him, and Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. Again, the purpose that Herod wanted to see, and I think I missed that verse, is he wanted to see if he would do any miracles. And he was excited because he had heard of Jesus, he heard of the things he'd done, but he didn't really want to deal with it. And maybe he figured Pilate didn't think there was anything wrong, so why him, just being the governor or the emperor over Judah, would he question Pilate or Pontius Pilate? So he, in his mind, he didn't want to deal with this, and so what does he do? He sends him back to Pilate the second time. So this is, again, we've seen the first, second, third. This is the fourth right here, and now we're going to see the fifth confrontation that Jesus has with somebody. So there's a second trial, if you would. In Luke chapter 23, look at verse 15, if you will. Actually, let's begin in verse 13. It says, and Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. So he's speaking to the religious leaders again. He says, look, I've already found no fault in this fella. There's nothing that I can find that he is guilty of. Now, they had accused him in one of the other accounts of being a malefactor. In the Greek, it means to be a bad doer, a criminal, a thief, if you will. We know the malefactors that were on either side of Christ were thieves. And so that's what they accused him of, is just being a bad doer. And of course, they couldn't go to him and talk to Pilate about spiritual things because he was a Roman ruler. He didn't care about that. So they had to come up with something that the civil court could deal with. And yet, Pilate could find no fault in Christ. In verse 15, he says, No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. And Pilate referred to the fact that he went to Herod, and Herod couldn't find anything wrong with him. So here we have that the fact that Pilate the first time, Herod the first time, and now Pilate the second time, they can find nothing wrong that Jesus has done to warrant this accusation of death. And then verse 16 says, I will therefore chastise him and release him. If you look at other passages, it talks about the scourging. I will scourge Jesus and release him. Verse 17, it says, for of necessity, he must release one unto them at the feast. Every time they had the feast of the Passover this time of year, the governor would release a prisoner, whoever they desired. And of course, he is trying to get Jesus released, but they have other ideas. As we look in verse 18, it says, and they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, unto who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. So here is Barabbas, who is a traitor, who is a robber, who is also a murderer, they want to release instead of an innocent man, Jesus. They were so hyped up. The religious leaders had gotten the Jewish folks there that day worked up so much that they were basically a mob. It was a mob crowd yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They wanted Jesus to be done away with. They wanted this to happen. And the religious leaders stirred them up to the point that they wanted to kill Jesus. In verse 20, it says, Pilate, therefore willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. He's still trying. He's still wanting to release Jesus. In verse 21, but they cried, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And he said unto them the third time. Third time. He says, "Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. So here we see that as he went to Pilate that second time, Pilate is trying to help him, trying to have him released, and yet they want him crucified. They want him to be put to death. They did not want him to escape. And so Pilate, as he's trying to release him, some things have taken place, and we've read through some of those in Matthew and other places. He went to the religious leaders. He went to the crowd. They would not do anything. They would not release him. All through the questioning of the five questioning and three trials, they could not find anything that he had done wrong. In fact, his wife told him, he said, "Have nothing to do with this just man." She had had a dream. And of course, Pilate there at the end, after all said and done, he went to the water and he put the water in his hands. He washed his hand and he says, "I am innocent of the blood of this man." And they cried themselves, "His blood be on us." They were willing to accept that. And it's true. Jesus, we know, came to his own, and his own received him not. The Bible teaches us in John chapter 1. And so here we see that through all of this, through all of these questionings, through these three trials, Jesus, who is an innocent man, is being led off as the sheep to the slaughter, as the Lamb of God, as the sacrifice that will take away the sin of the world. And of course, we know all of this was preordained. It was for the foundation of the world. It had to take place. I'm glad it did, although it does make me sad, the fact that it had to happen, because I can't do anything to save myself or to change my life without the power of God in my life. And so we understand that Jesus was innocent. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 22, "For even here too were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his step, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." In 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." In Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Jesus Christ is sinless. And the only reason that is because he is God. Excuse me. So here we had the trials. Now we're coming to the punishment. In Mark chapter 15, verse 5, you don't need to turn there. It says, "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and he delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified." So we see the punishment. And this punishment is beginning. He's already been smoked. He's already been buffeted. He's already been spit on. He's already been made fun of. In fact, we haven't got to the part where they put the crown of thorns on his head. They put the robe on him. They gave him the reed, and they bowed down before him and mocked him. All this taking place to Jesus, just going through this situation. I looked up to find out more about this scourging, and I looked up in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, and Horace calls it a horrible flagellum. And what he says, it consisted of a handle, and it had several cords, and we know that that has been, generally speaking, that's been leather cords, and they were affixed with weighted and jagged pieces of bone or metal and made to the blow to be more painful and more effective. In other words, when they ripped that across to that person, it dug into their flesh and it ripped their flesh out, and this was a very painful thing. The victim was tied to a post. He was beat about his back and, of course, his loins, and sometimes, obviously, when you're whipping somebody, and depending on who's doing it, I'm sure it hits your face, it hits other areas of your body. So these things are very severe. It's a very severe punishment. Jesus is withstanding this, and, of course, generally, the Jews, it was 39 stripes. The Bible teaches us, and that's probably what Jesus got that day. And often when a person goes through this punishment, he ends up being dead. And they use the cat of nine tails, which would be nine of those leather straps. So nine on each one of those having these different implements, whether it's the bone or the rocks or whatever. And so 39 stripes. They scourged Jesus. He was mocked that third time in Mark 15, 16 through 19, and the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited the crown of thorns and put on it about his head and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, bowing their knees, worshipped him. All of this is prophecy fulfilled. In Isaiah 56, it says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I did not my face from shame and spitting. Excuse me, I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Again, this is Jesus, and it is prophesied in the Bible that these things are going to take place. And so today we not only have the actual account, but we see that in the Bible it was prophesied before it ever took place. So here we know that it was 6 in the morning, according to John chapter 19, verse 14, that Jesus is led away to Golgotha. Initially, he had his cross. He was carrying his cross. And maybe through all the beatings and all that had taken place, they could see that it was very difficult for him. So they compelled one, a man named Simon, who was a Cyrenian, to carry Jesus' cross to Golgotha. That word Golgotha is the place of the skull. The word Calvary is the word for skull in the Greek. And so, again, he's going to this place, Golgotha, to Calvary. And they're going to take him and put him on the cross. And so, as they went up there and got to this place, I found a description of what it was in the crucifixion. This was by a doctor, Dr. Davis Thurman. He said, the cross is a place, is placed on the ground. The exhausted Jesus would have been put on that cross with his back up against it. He said they would have found the place in his wrist. They would have took a square nail and they would have nailed it down. And then they would have took the other one, not drawing them tight because they want to leave them loose enough so they can flex, so that will cause them to die sooner, and nail that one. Then they would take the cross. They'd pick that cross up and they'd put it in the ground, probably in a hole that was already dug, and they would drop it in there. I remember one of my pastors described that as that idea that when they dropped him, you can imagine the thump of and the sound that took place, but also the fact that he was hanging on the cross by his two wrists, feet not yet being nailed down according to this doctor, and then how he slumped and how much weight was put on those two pierced hands. I can't even imagine. But then they would take a nail and they would nail his two feet together, going through the arch of his feet and bending his knees so he could still be able to flex. And so many times on the cross, as you're there hanging, you would have to try to get a breath, because as you got tired and tired, you would be pulling more weight down. And so you'd push up, try to get a breath. And there Jesus was on the cross. Of course, this was prophesied in Psalm 22:16. Says, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. So at the hour of 9 a.m. in the morning, this was the third hour according to the Jewish time. In Mark chapter 15, verse 24 through 25, it says, "And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them that every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him." So here, Wednesday night began the Passover meal. He went to the garden. He taught them many things, and then he was betrayed in the garden. Then he went through these being questioned by five different people, and then the three trials, and it's still not 6 p.m. yet that Thursday. This is the first day. This is the Passover day on the Jewish calendar, Nisan 14. And so here Jesus is, and it's 9 a.m. in the morning. He is on the cross. Those guards, they were casting lots for his garments. Again, this was prophesied in Psalm 22:18. "They parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." He had one piece of clothing, his vesture, that was all together. Instead of ripping it apart and dividing it up, they cast lots for it, just as the Scripture had told us so many years ago. Pilate had the inscription placed over the cross. In John chapter 19, verses 19 through 20, it says, "And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.'" And this title was placed up there in Hebrew and Greek and Latin, three languages, so everybody could see it. Of course, the leaders, religious leaders, were very unhappy. They told him to write on there that he said he was the King of the Jews, and Pilate would have none of it. He said, "It stays as is." So here we see that they begin to deride him. In Luke chapter 23, verses 35 through 36, it says, "And the people stood beholding the rulers, and the rulers also with them derided him." That is, they sneered at him. "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. So we see Jesus is on the cross, and these folks are mocking him still. They're making fun of him, and they're saying, "Hey, get yourself down off there. You can do this if you're God." Of course, we know it took Jesus to be God to stay there, because we know he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have been rescued in an instant. He could have got himself off that cross, but he didn't. He stayed there. He stayed willingly. "Not my will, but thine be done," in the garden when he was talking to the Lord. And so here they offered him the vinegar. They were wagging their heads and saying, "Thou destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days." And again, all of this is prophesied. Psalm 22:7-8 says, "And all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him.'" And so all of this is taking place, is all prophesied. This is 9 a.m. in the morning. These things are happening. But then a very significant thing happened. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, if you're not there. In verse 39, we see the Bible told us there were two malefactors hanged, one on the right and one on the left. And this morning, I want you to understand, is a picture of everybody in this world. Here's Jesus in the middle. And here's a person on the right, a person on the left, and a person on the right. And each one of those persons has to make a choice, just like every individual in this world has to make a choice. And again, this is prophesied that these things would take place. Isaiah 53:12 tells us, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." So here, these are the transgressors that is talking about. They're on either side of him. These people are up there, and these people deserve to be up there. Just as every one of us deserves to spend eternity in the lake of fire. You say, why is that? Why is that? People say that we deserve this. Well, the Bible teaches us it's not because of what you've done, although you do commit sin. It's because of Adam. The Bible says, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And if we were honest with ourselves this morning and looked at our lives this morning, we could honestly say, "I deserve to be on that cross. I am one who is guilty of something." Maybe it's blaspheming the name of the Lord. Maybe it's talking and using Jesus' name in vain or God's name in vain. That is enough to put you on that cross. That is sin. Maybe disobedience to parents. That is sin. Murder. If you look on a woman to lust after her, not even committing the actual adultery, that is sin. And who hasn't done that? So the fact is, we all belong on that cross next to Jesus this morning. And we all have to make a decision on what we're going to do. The fact is, what will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? We see that in every person's life throughout this time of questioning and trial. Ananias had a choice. His choice was to reject Christ. Caiaphas had a choice. His choice was to reject Christ. Pilate was stuck between a rock and a hard place, and he made a wrong decision, and yet he had an opportunity. He's the one who made those statements. He's the one who said those words. And the very fact is, we need to make a decision on what we will do with Christ this morning. So if you have your Bibles, look in Luke chapter 23, verse 39, and it says, "And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." This person has a lot of problems in his understanding. He does not have the knowledge nor clearly understand what's going on here. First, he doesn't understand that Jesus Christ is God. Second, he doesn't understand that Jesus Christ is sinless and doesn't deserve to be up there. Thirdly, he thinks maybe Jesus came to save himself, where the fact is he came to save this thief on the cross. So this guy, he had a lot of problems. He didn't believe that Jesus Christ was God, because if he would have believed, he wouldn't have said, "If thou be Christ, if thou." We can't go to God with conditions. We can't go to God and say, "God, if you're up there, if you're really God, do this." That's not going to work. It's all by faith. It's all by trusting in the fact that Jesus Christ is on that cross for you. That Jesus Christ died on that cross for you. Here he is, these two sinners, either one on the right and one on the left. And this first one says, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." The problem this morning with that fellow is that he is going to die in his sins. Many people today are going to die in their sins. You see, the Bible teaches us, as it is written, "There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." It teaches us that the wages of sin is death. And this morning, I want you to understand what that means. That basically means is there's nothing Bruce Townsend can do to earn my way and be with a holy God. Why? Because I'm a sinner. I'm completely opposite of what God is. God is holy and pure, and I am a sinner and wicked and vile. And it's not because I sin. No, I sin because I'm a sinner, and that's because of Adam's sin. So I have no opportunity to close that gap on my own. There's nothing I personally can do for myself to earn favor with God. And that's what grace is. Grace is favor or benefit with God. That's why it teaches us that it's all by grace. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If I could go and stand before a holy God and tell him, "Hey, look at all the things that I've accomplished. Look at all the hard work I've done for you. Look at all the things that I've helped people." If I could go do that, then God didn't need to do anything. Jesus didn't need to die on the cross. He didn't need to do that. But the fact of the matter, he did. And it's only through him that we can ever be reconciled, that we can ever have a relationship with Christ. I want you to look at the second guy, verse 40. "And the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" I believe this guy, he realizes, number one, that Jesus Christ is God. Everybody has to realize that. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." That's talking about Jesus. Jesus Christ is God. And so this malefactor, he's rebuking the other. He is confessing the fact that Jesus Christ, or recognizing the fact that Jesus Christ is God. But then look at verse 41. He's confessing his sin, and he says, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." Again, recognizing the sinlessness of Christ and the fact that he is a sinner. So here's a man that recognizes Jesus Christ. He's understanding that. He recognizes that he's a sinner and deserves to be on that cross. And what he is doing, he is repenting toward God. He's confessing the fact that he is a sinner. The Bible teaches us that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made known unto salvation. That's what he's doing right here. Look on in verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." So recognizing Jesus Christ as God, recognizing himself as a sinner, and asking or telling Jesus and repenting of his sin, and now he's going to ask Jesus to save him. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10, I shared with you just the last verses. But in verse 13, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is what this thief has done this day. You see, both of these men were in a place that they could do nothing. They couldn't get down off the cross. Their choices this particular day are going to be final. Whatever they choose to do with Jesus Christ is going to be final. There'll be no more opportunities. Many of you today are in a position that you may not have any more opportunities. See, God is not a respecter of person. We don't know what another day will bring forth. I don't know if I'm not to get the coronavirus tomorrow and be gone 2 days from now. I have no idea. But if it happens, I know whom I have believed in. I know who I have put my trust in. I know that I am secure in Jesus Christ because I made that decision. I called on the name of God, and I received the Spirit of God. You too can do that as well. And it's a most important choice that you can make today. This is these two thieves' final choice. One of those thieves is going to die and spend eternity in hell. But one of those thieves, in verse 43, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." He's going to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible tells us about the sixth hour. Now, the time of from noon to 3 o'clock, the sixth hour is 3 o'clock, we see all that's taking place. There was 3 hours of darkness that took place there. Jesus had an opportunity to share with these guys and teach these guys some things. But this darkness happens, and what happens is nothing is said for 3 hours. The darkness, I believe, speaks of the fact that Jesus Christ is bearing your sin, my sin, the whole world's sin, the past sin, the present sin, the future sin. And as God is looking down on the Lord Jesus Christ, he has to turn his back because Jesus Christ is bearing all the sin of the world. 3 hours of darkness from 12 to 3 p.m. But then we see Jesus and his last words. Let's look at that for just a second. And I'm going to turn back, if you would, to Luke chapter 23. In Luke chapter 23, we see, I believe it's in this passage here, as during the crucifixion, we see that Jesus cries out. And this is when he cries those words, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." And he cries these words out, and it speaks of his humanity. As he is bearing the sin of the world, he's saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And of course, the reason is, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why he did that. And Jesus, his next words, we find in John 19:21, he said, "I thirst." Right away they gave him some vinegar to ease the pain. He took it. And then he cried with a loud voice in Luke 23:46, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then in John 19:30, there he says, it is finished. And the Bible says he bowed and gave up the ghost. You see, Jesus came for one purpose. He came to die on a cross to save sinners like you and like me. And we have to make a decision. What will we do with this Jesus called Christ? You know, God loves you. Jesus died for you. And God's plan is that you'll accept that by faith and you'll trust Jesus for what he's done. By shedding his blood and taking away your sins, you can be reconciled to God and have a relationship. Too many people think it's a religion. Religion is what you do. Relationship is what God has done. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, Jesus was speaking and he shared, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He says, Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then Jesus says, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Did you hear what Jesus was saying? He's saying a lot of people are going to profess Christ. And they're going to do all kinds of works, and they're going to talk about their works. It's going to be based on what they've done. He says, they didn't do the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father? This morning I want you to know the first will of God is that you would believe on Jesus Christ. That is the will of God. And when you put your faith and trust in Christ, then as you study the Word of God, as you get the knowledge and understanding, it's to follow Jesus. You see, Jesus, he spoke in John chapter 10, verse 27 through 28. He says, My sheep hear my voice. And he said, I know them, and they follow me. He said, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In John chapter 1, verse 12, But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You see, Pilate, he asked the question when he was dealing with Jesus in Matthew 27:22. He says, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Today, that is the question each one of us need to ask ourselves. What will we do with Jesus, which is called Christ? I hope the answer is that I'm going to believe, that I'm going to confess, and that I'm going to call on the name of Jesus if you've never done it. If you have, I hope it is, Lord Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to trust you. Give me wisdom. Help me to know. Help me to understand the plan you have for me. It's all about agreeing with God. Whether you're saved or unsaved, you have to agree with God. You agree that you're a sinner. You repent of that sin. You believe that God loves you and Jesus died for you. And you call on his name. As a Christian, we should do that daily, calling on the Lord's name and asking him for direction. What are you going to do with Jesus, which is called Christ? We all have a choice today, just like the two thieves on the cross. That's who we are. Until we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we have no hope. But when we do, just as Jesus said, we'll be in paradise with him one day. I hope you understand clearly, and I hope you are willing to make a decision. Because you're the only one that can choose. God's already done the choosing. He did that when he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. He's given every person an opportunity. You see, it's the Word of God. That's where faith comes from. And when you hear it, you have a choice to make. And I hope you'll make the right choice. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was willing to go to that cross and die, shed his blood. For Lord, I know in my heart of hearts today I would be condemned and I would be heading to a place called hell. Maybe already be there if it weren't for the fact that Jesus died for me. And I understood that message. On October 26, 1996, I called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of my sin and asking Jesus to save me. Father, there may be some out there that are listening, and I pray that they would understand the message clearly. That what we're talking about in these next couple of weeks about Jesus Christ is so important to understand because it will make a difference in eternity. And Father, I pray that as Christians that we will realize that we have an opportunity, that you put us here for a purpose. And that purpose is that others may know Jesus Christ. We have the message. Help us be the messengers you've called us to be, the light in a dark place. Now, Father, I pray you'd have your way in each life this morning. We thank you for your love. We thank you for what you're going to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening. I hope that you know Jesus Christ, your Savior. If you don't, I pray that you would make it clear. If anybody out there is listening, is not part of the church, and you want to contact me, 828-320-8298, I'd be glad to talk to you about this. It is my desire to see every person come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you.